Malachi chapter 3. We are continuing our study on stewardship. Last week, we began with the stewardship of service. Today, we are going to deal with the stewardship of sacrifice or giving or the stewardship of money. Last week, I stressed on the importance of surrendering or presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God before even thinking of service. And we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God because of the mercies of God that we experience. Therefore, is it not reasonable that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, seeing that we have experienced the very mercies of God? And having presented our bodies as a living sacrifice, then only we think of service. The prerequisite of service is definitely the sacrifice or presentation of self first. Then comes our service. Today we deal with giving. And giving has the same concept, that we do not give first, but we must give of ourselves first. That ourselves, our persons, our possessions belong to God. And there's no point giving to God of our possessions when we do not give ourselves, our persons, to the Lord. Now, giving is a very big and important subject, and the time before me actually does not justify me to deal with this subject because it's so important. Still, I shall try my very best. Now, in dealing with this important topic on sacrifice or giving, we'll deal with three things. One, the sacrilege in Malachi. Second, the sacrifice of the Macedonian Christians. And thirdly, the sacrifice to the Lord's ministries. So, chapter 3 of Malachi and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Firstly, consider the charge. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. It is folly, stupid, foolish for a man to ever think of robbing God. I don't think we can ever rob God. God possesses everything. For example, if we just flip back to Psalm chapter 50, we notice that the Lord possesses the whole earth. In chapter 50 and verse 12, we read, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, all the fullness thereof. The world is mine. How can we rob God? We can never rob God. I shall come back to this verse afterwards. And therefore, it's stupid for a man to rob God. Now what happened is this. Israel at this time had already profaned the very sacrifices of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 1, we read in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, in what way have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And they offered sacrifices that were not allowed to be offered. In verse 8, is it not evil you offer the lame and the sick? Is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept your person? Says the Lord of hosts. You will not even give that which you give to me, to the governor. And yet, you dare to give it to me? How can that be? Verse 12. But you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit of it, even its food, is contemptible. The sacrifice that is given to the Lord is contemptible. The Lord says, okay, if you say my sacrifice is contemptible, let me tell you this. And God says this in verse 7. The priest leads to keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at the mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible. You say my sacrifice is contemptible? You are contemptible. And therefore it's stupid, it's foolish to ever think you can rob God. So there was this occasion when the children of Israel profaned the sacrifices of God. And now in chapter 3, verse 8, we find the children of Israel not only profaning the sacrifices, but pilfering the sacrifices. So in what way can they be robbing God? In what way can they be robbing God? I mean, God owns everything. How can we rob God? It is not so much of absconding what is not ours and running away with it, but it is more of abstaining from giving to God what is His. That is the idea and the concept of robbing God. Abstaining from giving to God what is God's. What then is God's? Now comes the confirmation in tithes and offerings. God says, you have abstained from giving me my tithes. You have abstained from giving me my offerings. And that's why you are robbing me. Perhaps I need to pay some attention to tithes. Because today there are many people who have been asking, shall I pay tithes? Let's look at the first occurrence of the word tithe in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 for a better understanding of tithing. Now even before the law was given, and the law was given in Exodus chapter 20, in Genesis chapter 14 we find that Abraham, after he had met with the king of Salem, he said this in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God who has delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. This is the first occurrence of the word tithes. And we do know this, that the principal, those of us who are with me for the course on hermeneutics, would know that the principle of first occurrence is very important. Because the principle of first occurrence gives us the basic concepts of what the word means. And here we have an idea of what tithing means, because the basic concepts are there. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the person and take the goods to thyself. Now, involved in tithing will be, one, the person. Two, the goods, the properties. When we tithe, it is not giving to God in charity. It is the acknowledgement that God owns my person. God owns my property and my possessions. That is the main concept behind tithing. That when I tithe, I am acknowledging that God owns my person and God owns all that I have. And therefore, tithing will require the surrendering of the person first. As in the case of service, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And therefore, there must be the surrendering of the person. The acknowledgement that God, this person belongs to you. And what I have belongs to you. And then I pay a tenth of what I have to you in acknowledgement of this fact. That will be tithing. Then, let's go on. on to the second occurrence of the word tithes in Genesis chapter 28. And here we see Jacob giving a tenth of what he had. Or at least he promised to. Chapter 28 verse 21. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth. Again, the acknowledgement of the fact that God owns all the possession. All that you have given me, I shall give a tenth. This tithe thing becomes a part of the law later on. And if we look at Leviticus chapter 27, we find that it is now integrated into the law, so that every Israelite has to tithe. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. All the tithes of the land, whether be of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem any of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And okay, we stop here for a while. Everything that God gives, by way of even agricultural products, they belong to God. One tenth must be given to him. And if a person should redeem that one tenth, says, no, I need the agricultural product, I need the fruit of the tree, then I will not give. It's alright, you don't give. But you give in its place the same cost as what the fruit will cost. The same cost. That one, given to God, added to it 20%. One-fifth of that to be added to it. And so we find that if you want to redeem that which is God's, then you will have to change it for money, pay that cost of what you should be giving as tithes, and then add another 20% of it. Verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall be changing. If he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. Concerning animals, the goats or the sheep, then all the sheep would pass under the shepherd's rod or the person's rod. And as he counted the sheep in his possession, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the 10th one would belong to God. And he found that the 10th one was a good sheep, a prized sheep. So, wait a minute, I would not give the 10th one, I would substitute the sheep. So that the 11 becomes the 10th, and the 10th becomes the 11. Now the poor sheep, the 11th, will become the 10th, and the 10th will be given to God. No, you can't do that. If you do that, then that sheep that should be the 10th must belong to God. And with your intention to switch places with the 11th, that 11th also now belongs to the Lord. So 10th and 11th belong to the Lord. That is the rule. You cannot change. That is the acknowledgement of God's ownership. Let's turn to another one, Numbers chapter 18. We are not going to apply the literal type to us, but we can learn the principles. Afterwards, we shall comment on that. Now, Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tents in Israel for an inheritance, for that service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come near the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 24. But tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites. They shall have no inheritance. The last part of that verse. Verse 26. The Levites say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them, for your inheritance, then you shall offer up and heap offering of it, the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithes. Alright, let me stop here and let me just explain. The tribe of Levi had no inheritance, no earthly inheritance. All the other tribes would have an earthly inheritance, but the tribe of Levi, no inheritance. Then how would they live? What would their inheritance be? Their inheritance would be the Lord. The Lord is their inheritance. But that would be spiritual. What would be the material inheritance? All the children of Israel had to give tithes. And these tithes of what they possess will then go to the Levites. So the Levites would be God's servants serving in the tabernacle, but they would have no earthly inheritance. On the other hand, all the other people of Israel, they would contribute one tenth of what they possess to the Levites so that they could sustain their living and be able to give full time to the service of the Lord in the tabernacle. And that was what was made, the arrangement that was made. The inheritance is the Lord. In other words, they would have to look to the Lord to motivate the people of God to give their tenths, and then the tenths would reach the Levites. And when we read down the verse from verse 28 downwards, to save time, let me just summarize. When the Levites received the tenths of from the various people in the tribes, then the tithes would be collected. And from the tithes that they receive, they would take the tithes, one tenth of what they received as tithes would then go to the priest, to Aaron and his sons and the priest serving in tabernacle. So then even the Levites must tithe. And so we see that this whole process of tithing is at every level. The people of Israel must tithe, the Levites must tithe, and then the priest will then receive what is their due, the Lord's provision through his people. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year after year. Alright, and let me just summarize it up. Your possessions, you give one tenth. And if you should have an increase of your income, you must also tithe that increase. To make it this relevant, many of you will be receiving your bonus one or two weeks time or 1 month, 1 or 2 months time. That bonus, if you were living in the time of the Levites, must be tithed. Not only your salary must be tithed, but your bonus must also be tithed, your extra income. Okay, so the children of Israel had not been doing these things, and the Lord said, you have robbed me. In one way have we robbed you? In tithes. Tithes are compulsory. Secondly, in offerings. Offerings are voluntary. Offerings refer to those times when God has blessed you tremendously and you will just thank the Lord and give the Lord offerings. Thanking Him for everything. Perhaps 2 Chronicles 31 will give you an idea. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I'm sorry, 29. 2 Chronicles 29 and 31. 29 and 31. Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And so the offerings would be those which you are prepared to give free will. And so the charge was this. In what way have you robbed God? In tithes and offerings. That's the confirmation. And now comes the curse. Back to Malachi chapter 3. In verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, the children of Israel at that time, in the days of Malachi, were cursed. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay to heart." Obedience was responsible, was important. They did not obey. And all these rules that God had laid down with regard to tithing in the Old Testament, they had been disobedient to these rules, and they were not tithing, and they were not offering the thanksgivings unto the Lord. And God said, because of that, you are cursed. And this blessing on one side and cursing on the other side are all listed up in Deuteronomy 28 in the Palestinian covenant. Now those of you again in the ABC, we shall be learning about the covenants next Sunday. Now the Palestinian covenant says this: if you obey, you will be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 28 to chapter 30. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And God says now, look, you have disobeyed, you are cursed. In fact, you're already cursed. And we have proof of this in verse 11. When God says, look, if you change, I will bless you. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. In other words, perhaps the locusts had eaten all their harvests. The devourer had eaten all the fruit in the harvest field. Worse, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field. The flowers from the plants were blooming, but they never became fruit. You know, it's very exasperating. I have got in my house a banana tree. That banana tree grows up and she's so fine, beautiful. And just at the time when I think it's going to fruit, somehow the inside of that banana tree becomes all black, eaten up by, I do not know, worms or whatever it is. And I have got to chop it down. I have got also in my garden a papaya tree. And I planted it from the seed and it has grown up to this height. And I was very happy when I saw the flowers blooming. And then the fruit coming out. But the fruit, as they came out, every one of them, up to today, they will come about to this size, and then within yellow, dropped off. I never saw the papaya, the banana fruit. I never saw the papaya. And I had been planting all this for a few years already. Very exasperating. And you will say, I'm cursed. Because that's what it is. That's why Israel had been was cursed with all this unfruitfulness. Now that's where those of us who study hermeneutics, this is important. The principle of dispensationalism. That this was given at the dispensation of the law. And this does not apply to the church. The blessings and the curse apply only to the Jews, to Israel, God's people. We are under a new covenant. We are not under the Palestinian covenant. And so we must rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, we are going to mix up all these promises in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's go on. And so you have the curse. And now the challenge. The challenge is in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I say again, this belongs to the dispensation of the law. God's dealings with Israel. And therefore cannot be applied to the church. Although in principle, we may be able to make it relevant. But in practice, we are not hoping for literal blessings in this way as promised. And worse still, when people misuse this verse and say, the more you give, the more you will be blessed. The more you give, the more you will be blessed. It doesn't say that. It says, you give, and I'll bless you. It doesn't say, the more you give, the more you will be blessed. It never says that. And so we need to be careful when we come to this promised blessing. And God says, I will bless you if you bring in your tithes. And that would be in the context of the law dispensation to the children of Israel. For us, you will find more important principles later on when we deal with the Macedonian church. Alright? And so we have the challenge, bring, obey, Bring means obey. Offer and observe. Obey. Bring the tithes in. Offer. Give me the tithes and the offerings. And then observe and see, I will pour down my blessings upon you. But if you refuse, then you will be cursed, as in verse 11. And so we find the challenge going through. Okay, that is for tithing in the Old Testament. Do Christians tithe? Let's go on now to the second part, the sacrifice of the Macedonian Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Do Christians tithe? As I pointed out, Malachi belongs to the dispensation of the law, not the dispensation of the church. Now, we have the principles laid down for the church when it comes to giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affection, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We shall read the verses as we go on to save time. Note please, this act of giving is known as the grace of God. Verse 1. The grace of God, just as when we were taken into service, would be known as through the graciousness of God, that we would be included into the work as partners. When we serve God, it's not because God could not do anything. When we serve God, it's because God, in grace, condescends to give us the privilege of being partners with Him. And that's why we are called co-partners with Him in the vineyard. So when we give, it is not that we give to charity. Please take it away from your mind. Oh, I need to give because there is a great need there, so I give. That should never be our philosophy in giving. There is a great need there, so I must sacrifice and I must give. No. God is not a charity. Psalms chapter 50, we already read. The earth is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, they are mine. The goats and the sheep in the forest, the beasts in the forest, they are mine. And he said to Isaiah, thou art mine. Everything belongs to God. So what is this giving to charity? Giving to God as if he needs something. No. Let us get this concept out of our mind. We are not giving to God because he needs it. We are giving to God because we are owning and acknowledging that everything that we have belongs to him, including our person. And therefore, we find that in giving, God himself sets the example. He gives his all. He spared not his son, but he gave us his all for us. That is the grace of giving. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. This is the grace of Jesus Christ in giving. He who was rich became poor, that we who are poor might become rich. He gave us his all. His all, his everything. He must first give his whole life, his whole person to us. He could have given us a lot of money. He could have given us a lot of possessions. No, the more important point was he must give his life, his person. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Likewise, God gave us his son. He gave us his all. He could give us everything that we would need materially. But no, he would have to give his son, and he could not spare his son. His all. Now, you have read of the grace of God. You have read of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace, this act of giving, this grace has been given to us, and especially to the Macedonian Christians, so that we read in verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. This grace of God, this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the act of giving of the whole person, of everything, you abound in this as well. That is the very sacrifice of the Macedonian churches. And it is therefore no surprise that when they gave first of themselves. Verse 5, chapter 8 and verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What is giving? Giving is not because we feel that there is a need there, we give. God is not a charity. I want to repeat. God is not a charity and we are not philanthropists. But we give according to the will of God. First, we give ourselves. And after having given ourselves to fulfill and to prove what is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God, God reveals His will to us and God says, look, this is the place where you should help, this is the place where you should give to, and therefore according to the will of God, we give. Because we are making use not of our possessions, we are making use of His possessions, and we have to obey His will. He is the owner, we are the stewards, and therefore we must carry out all that He asks us to do. Giving is not giving to God in charity. Giving is therefore must be preceded by the giving of life followed by our possessions. Okay, so we know now the first principle. Giving, you must know our priority. Secondly, we read in verse 2 how they give. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. Verse 2 says, out of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now, affliction here would mean their deep, tremendous suffering that they were going through. And poverty would refer to the extreme poverty. They gave out of their suffering and out of their poverty. In fact, the word poverty means pauper. They were paupers and yet they gave. You know, sometimes we have this attitude. Why should we give when I don't even have enough? Why should I give? I don't even have enough. They gave out of their suffering, out of their affliction, out of their poverty. They gave. That's number one. That is number two that we should know of. First, their poverty. Secondly, look at their pauperism. Pauperism as well as penury. They suffered. They were poor. And yet they gave. Thirdly, we read, and their abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Liberality would suggest generosity. But here the Greek word would suggest singleness of heart. They gave according to the simplicity and singleness of heart. They were very, very persuaded that this must be given to them. Who were the them? They were the poor saints in Jerusalem who were suffering because of a famine. And so they gave. Of their own suffering, they never thought of themselves anymore. They gave because there was a need. And there was a singleness of mind. Fourth, there was also sincerity and in verse 3, sincerity and entreaty. Verse 4, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were telling Paul and his friends, please, that we beg of you. They even beg of them to take this gift to help our poor people, the poor saints who are suffering there. Perhaps Paul could have said, I don't think Paul did. Paul could have said, look, you yourself are suffering. You better save that money for yourself rather than help the others. I know it's a good thing to help the others, but you yourself are suffering. How can you afford to give? Isn't that the kind of thing that we would say to people who are suffering and yet who want to give? That's what we would say. And they said, Paul, please, please, entreat you. Take what we want to give. The singleness of heart to really help these poor people. They gave. They gave. Fifthly, they gave out of their liberality. And I want to use the word liberality because abounding, abound to liberality, to generosity. But not only that, it says there in verse 2, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It says joy and liberality. And this is summed up in chapter 9 and verse 6. But this, I say, verse 7. every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now that word cheerful, cheerful giver, is from the Greek word hilario. And that's where you get the word, English word, hilarious. In other words, you give until you become hilarious. That's the joy mentioned here. God loves a cheerful giver. You laugh, you become hilarious, and you just give and give and give. One tenth? No. More than one tenth. More than one tenth. I have got here a book, Generous Giving. I'd like to suggest that if you can, buy this book. And I'm going to promote it. It's written by a brother, Andrew Low, from Singapore. And in this book, you have collections of true stories of Christians who give unto the Lord. And these Christians are very reputed people in the social world and in the commercial world. Let me read to you some, or a few, I have no time, of what they gave. Sidney Stark, one of the seven of the Cambridge, he went to China. And then we read that, Sidney Stark also gave his fortune away. But I like to read about this Borden of Yale, William Whiting Borden. He is the one who is the heir to the Borden Milk Dynasty. And we read, he died on the April the 9th, 1919, at the age of 26 years old. William Borden left his fortune to various Christian ministries to his mother's life. He gave everything away. Although he was in charge of the milk industry, he gave not one tenth. He gave everything away at the age of 26. And I'm talking to the young adults here. Next one. John Wesley, you know him very well. John Wesley would preach a sermon called the Trilateral Sermon. And it's called Trilateral because in that sermon he says, he mentions about the use of money. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And then he practiced that. The Trilateral Sermon stands on the giving base. We are to gain and save in order to give. Give how much? Wesley's answer, give it all. Give to whom? Wesley gave a list. First, give to yourself all you need for the basics. Two, give to your family and employees their fair share, or you are worse than an infidel. Third, give to the household of faith, other Christians, which we assume includes the organized work of the Lord in churches. Four, finally, Wesley says, we are to give to all men in need, which includes the poor, the needy, even if they are not believers. To Wesley, money was for giving. You made it, you saved it, so you could give it. In fact, on this third point of his trilateral, he actually switched the wording by the end of his message from give all you can to give all you have. And he meant it. And he lived it too. In one year, Wesley earned today's equivalent of $1.4 million. He lived on 2% of his income and gave 98% of it away. He tithed 98%. In fact, during Wesley's lifetime, he earned the equivalent of $30 million. When he died, he left behind only a few miscellaneous coins and a couple of silver spoons. That's John Wesley. Alright, there are many more stories. I don't have time to tell you. But this is one book which I would like to recommend to all of you. If you want, now I managed to get it at a special discount. It is Singapore $10. So it's about 23, 24 ringgit here. If you want, let me know, because I shall be speaking at the Singapore Seniors Camp at the end of the month, and I will meet this person, Andrew Low himself, and I will give the order to him so that he can bring the books to you by the end of the month. If you're interested, please. I suggest that at least the assembly should get one, because this whole book contains all the true stories of Christians who gave. Rick Warren of Purpose Driven Fame, one of the leading evangelical leaders of the 21st century, he has given away 90% of the earnings from his purpose-driven books and enterprises. I'm not talking about tithing. We Christians do not tithe. We Christians keep the tithe 10% and give away 90%. That's what it means. In contrast to what is required of the Old Testament saints. Okay, and so we go on. How the Christians in Macedonia, they gave. Now, there are some guidelines, very quickly, to giving. Summary guidelines. How much should we give? How should we give? Well, very quickly, I take this about 3-4 minutes more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the guidelines. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, give periodically, regularly. God, and as God had prospered him, give according to, proportionately to what the Lord has blessed you with. If the Lord has blessed you with much, give much. Alright? The Lord is not calling you to give what you cannot afford. The Lord is calling you to give what you should give because of His blessings on you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians again, chapter 8. So give periodically, give proportionately, give also purposefully, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give. So I cannot tell you how many percent you should be giving. Our giving should be according to law, according to love, not according to law. First, give of ourselves. After having given of ourselves, then we give to the Lord, our possessions to the Lord and to the Lord's people. Then, verse 12. But if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man has. Chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man has, and not according to that which he has not. So God is fair. According to what you have, give unto the Lord. Verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4. That we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, the Christians in Macedonia said to Paul, please take this money. We cannot go to Jerusalem, but you are our representatives. You go to Jerusalem. You are our front line. We give to you in order that you might minister to the people there. We want to have fellowship. Now this is a very important word. Fellowship of the gospel. Fellowship with the ministry. Today we give in fellowship, because we are co-partners with God in His service. And we want to have fellowship with God. We want to have fellowship with His work. And therefore, when we give, we are actually having fellowship with the people who go out to the front line, with the people who give out when they are at the front line. With all this, we are having fellowship with the saints. And I finish with this, because I have more time to go through. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, the Christians in Macedonia, among them would be the church of Philippi. And this is what Paul had to say with regard to the church at Philippi. In verse 14, chapter 4 or verse 14. Now, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did share with my affliction. In other words, you did share, you had fellowship with me. Verse 15, now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And that was the example of the church at Macedonia. They had fellowship with Paul. It was a personal fellowship. It was a practical fellowship because they gave money, I would presume, to help Paul in to sustain himself as he was about to minister the word of God. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Verse 17, not because I desire gifts, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am still having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you in an order of a sweet fellowship, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Let us know this, that our giving actually is not only a personal fellowship with the people concerned, with the missionaries, with the servants of God, but also a practical fellowship where we will give to sustain their needs. Also a personal fellowship where we will take personal interest in the missionaries to whom we give. Again, it is not charity where we give and we don't bother about the person, but we pray for the person, we are in contact with the person, we are communicating with the person, we have fellowship with the person. And fourthly, it is one of sweet fellowship, a sacrifice of a sweet savor unto the Lord, well pleasing unto Him. God is well pleased with such sacrifice. May I therefore end with this, that having understood all this, the Lord may give us that desire, that grace to abound more and more in giving, not only unto Him, but unto His people and unto His work of our persons and of our possessions.